Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Thursday, January the 20th, 2022, and I am delighted to be with you this morning and to once again be sitting at my kitchen table in order to bring these daily devotionals. And yes, I've been on the road a lot over the last couple of weeks. Again, I've mentioned this in the past. I'm elected to serve in a position that is referred to or is called moderator of the General Synod, not Senate, Synod of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so that means I am a member of every committee and also involved in lots of things in the denomination. I'm not the president of the denomination. I'm simply the moderator, but that would be the equivalent to like the SBC or Southern Baptist Church or that kind of thing. So I'm on the road a lot, dealing with a lot of different issues. Thankfully, Old Providence understands that, and the session actually made a motion about me doing this before I agreed to run as moderator. It is a rewarding experience, but there are some times of the year where things get busy. This just so happens to be one of them, but I'm back in town until Monday, and then I'm driving down Monday again to do chapel at our denominational college, Erskine, and then I'll drive back on Tuesday. So that shouldn't interrupt my time with you all, hopefully. Perhaps it will on Tuesday. I'm not exactly sure yet, but we'll just cross that bridge when we get there. Thank you for your understanding as I'm here and there and everywhere, though. Again, it's good to be back with y'all, especially as we make our way through the book of James. I've been enjoying this. I'm digging things up, spending a little bit more time on things. And I hope that it has been beneficial to you as well. As I said, the first morning that we started the book of James, I talked about the practical side to the book of James. That's not to say there isn't a theological side. Yesterday, what we mainly focused on, I kind of introduced where we're going today, but what we mainly focused on was verse 18, where we talked about the evidence of every good and perfect gift coming from above, which is what it says in verse 17. The evidence that James uses to point to the character of God, to his love, to his graciousness, is the greatest gift he could possibly give. And that is salvation. And what James points to is that it is a unilateral act. In other words, that's what God does for us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he had created. The responsibility for salvation ultimately comes down to God, who ordains our salvation, who predestines us. And if you disagree with that, just go back yesterday and listen to the devotional. If you did that already, read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 again. Read Romans chapter 9. Read all of the things that Jesus said about having those that the Father gives me. Read John chapter 1, where it talks about those that would belong to Christ, children not born of natural descent nor of human will, but the will of the Father, right? So not rehashing all of that stuff today, but go back and watch yesterday. And if you have questions further, then you and I can talk about that. But what I also introduced yesterday was where we pick up today. And that is with incredibly practical instruction on what to do with the most dangerous of all of our emotions. What might that be? Think about it. Of all the emotions that we have, what's the most dangerous? Anger. That's what. Anger is the most dangerous of all our emotions. Now, let me pray and then we will dig in. Our Father, what a blessing it is to have this time, but even more so to have your word, to have what you have revealed to us. Your words are the words of life. We would be lost without your word. Thank you for loving us so much and providing for us in this manner. As we come to your word, work in our hearts, work in our minds, turn the lights on so that we can see, and help us, Father, to evaluate ourselves, not just to go to your word to gain knowledge as if we're acquiring something to just be put on a shelf. Instead, help us to apply your word to our lives, to evaluate ourselves in light of what your word reveals here. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you know we're dealing with anger. Already read this yesterday, but again, yesterday was just about introducing it. Let's dig in today. It says, verse 19, my dear brothers, and like I said yesterday, like I've said with the rest of the passage, this includes sisters as well. Okay, so just throwing that out there. But my dear brothers, take note of this. All right, so James is taking special care to say, all right, stop what you're doing. What I'm about to say is of vast importance. Take note of this. And I'm not saying what I'm about to say. I'm saying what God's word reveals here is of vast importance. So pay attention, right? He continues, everyone. And when the Bible says everyone, it means everyone, right? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Y'all, it's fascinating. There's a shift that we have encountered here in the book of James. In chapter one, really up to this point, it has been more of a theological tilt. Okay, James has been talking about things on the big picture level in terms of faith and perseverance and running the race and winning the crown of life. Well, he doesn't use that metaphor, running the race, but he talks about continuing on in your perseverance so that your faith may be mature and complete, and then you'll lack nothing. And it's kind of this, not hypothetical, but it's big picture stuff that he's dealing with in chapter one. But here in the second part of chapter one, in verse 19, he makes a transition and he starts focusing on the individual. And of all the things, of all the issues, of all the directions he could go when dealing with the practical individual, what does he focus on? The very first thing that he focuses on is anger. Why? Well, ultimately, this is God's word. I say James, but this is God breathing it out. But I think this points to the nature of anger. How quickly anger can get away from you. How badly anger can be misused. Now, we need to be careful here, okay? Because what I don't want to do is paint a picture that anger is always bad. We've talked about this in here before. In fact, I've preached on this subject before. If you return to 1 Samuel and you see, for instance, David come on the scene against Goliath, that's a primary example I use because when David squares off against Goliath, y'all, there is one emotion that you see from David more so than anything else. Remember what it is? It's anger, right? But here's the thing. The anger that is on display in David against Goliath is a righteous anger. And it's anger on behalf of God, right? Remember what David said when Goliath was calling out the armies of God, that Goliath was mocking God's army. And David comes on the scene and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to mock the armies of the living God? See, David is angry at Goliath there, but he's not angry based on some personal offense that he's received. This is not about something that David thinks he has coming his way or anything like that. David listens to Goliath and is filled with righteous indignation. Okay? There's a difference between righteous indignation, anger on the part of one who loves and serves God for or against the enemies of God, right? There's a difference between that and when your or my sensibilities are offended. When we think somebody has done something against us that we don't like, I mean, we could go on and on and on with this. If you want another example of this, look no further than Jesus. When Jesus cleansed the temple, what you see on display there, again, is righteous anger. It is possible to be angry and at the same time not sin. You might say, well, how can that be? That's not true. May I introduce you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one family or members of one another. Now, what truth is Paul talking about here? The truth in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, what Paul recognizes here in Ephesians chapter 4, and in this chapter, he's dealing with dynamics between people, right? Paul recognizes that anger is an emotion. And y'all, God gave us the emotions that exist, all right? Happiness, anger, sadness, all of these things. God created the emotions. In and of themselves, the emotions that we face are not sinful. It's what we do with our emotions that becomes sinful. Now, we just received a hint from Paul. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, hey, listen, be honest with one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So, in other words, what Paul is saying here is he recognizes that from time to time we will become angry with one another as neighbors. But then we're supposed to be honest with one another and we're supposed to deal with it. Not letting the sun going down, not letting the sun go down on our anger, and thus giving the devil a foothold. He points out one of the dangers of anger, and it's that when we allow ourselves to be angry, or when anger comes our way and we don't deal with it, it festers and it boils underneath the surface, and it gets worse and it gets worse. Anger is an infection. And it results ultimately in death. Why? Because there's a certain deliciousness to anger. Without getting too much into the weeds, remember, y'all, what our first inclination is in sin. If sin is that simplest definition of anything that displeases God, and I think that's an accurate definition of sin, y'all, our very first inclination, our very first bent towards sin has to do with our making a stand against God. Why do I say this? Because what's the first sin that was ever committed? Go back to the Garden of Eden and remember how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Satan didn't tempt Eve to kill her oppressive patriarchal husband or anything like that. In the same way, he didn't tempt Adam to go out and demand it. None of this stuff. You remember what Satan said? Now, again, I love the King James. Yea, hath God said? He asked Eve if she could eat from all the trees. She said, no, we can't eat from this one. And he said, wow. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. If you go back to Genesis 3, read the whole thing. But he said, well, you won't die if you eat from this tree. Why? God knows that if you eat from this tree, you'll be just like him. That's the core of our original sin. It's an uprising against God himself. Now, what does that have to do with anger? Y'all, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about the sin of the heart, right? Where if we have anger, if we have hatred in our heart toward our brother, then we're guilty of murder. Y'all, anger leads to hatred. And so, as a result, like I said, there's a certain deliciousness to anger because what's intrinsic in anger is your ability to hate, your ability to judge. And y'all, it's that ability to determine someone else's guilt, to kill that person in your heart with your own anger and hatred toward them, that harkens back all the way to us being like God and doing what God has said is his business. Remember, God never says that vengeance is bad. He just says it belongs to him. Why? Because God's the only one that can take vengeance without sinning. You and me, our problem with anger is not that anger in and of itself is bad. Our problem with anger is selfishness. Our problem with anger is judgmentalism. Our problem with anger is that when we are angry, we are tempted to take God's position and and determine that someone is guilty and receives the death sentence from us. I'm angry with this person. I'm not going to forgive this person. I am done with this person in my eyes. That's how anger works. And it will eat you alive. And it'll do what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. It'll give the devil a foothold. You ever known somebody that's just angry? I mean, seriously, there are people out there like this, and you might be just an angry person. I've talked about this in the past, but have you ever known somebody that they really are not going to be happy until they have something to be upset about? Y'all, that's what anger does over time. It absolutely devours you. So Paul's remedy for anger there as it relates to dealing with one another is don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be honest with one another. If you're angry at somebody, talk to them. Give them the opportunity to do what Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, to ask forgiveness or recognize that your anger might be misplaced or that it might be inappropriate. Now, what does James say about this? We've already read it. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James' remedy for this, again, is to stop, and then as you proceed, to slow down, to evaluate things, and to keep in mind how dangerous anger is. And because that's his remedy for this, it teaches us something about anger. And what it teaches us about anger is the same thing that we can learn about any other emotion. Y'all, emotions and temptations are very similar in one aspect. Nobody picks which emotions are coming their way. Let me clarify this, right? I mean, to be fair, and it's the same way with temptation. Nobody picks what temptations are going to come their way. However, you can create environments where you are more conducive to certain emotions or to certain temptations. I'll give you an example. Y'all, we don't pick the temptations that come our way. However, if you know you have a problem with alcohol, you need to stay out of bars. In that aspect, if you know that you have a problem with alcohol, then you need to make the conscious decision to not walk into places that serve alcohol. Because if you do, you are bringing temptation on yourself. In the same way, emotionally speaking, right? While we don't pick the emotions that come our way, there are certain factors in life that should be avoided. Take, for instance, music. Yo, there are certain types of music that can lead you to be angry. There are certain types of music that can lead you to be nostalgic even and can lead you into the biggest pity party of your life. As I say that, you may even know some songs that I'm talking about. Music has different effects on different people, but really and truly, y'all, television, movies, the kind of things that you put into your mind affect your emotions. So you got to be careful with that. But forget about, you know, our induced emotions and our induced temptations. From time to time, emotions come our way. And what James is pointing to here is the truth that even though we don't always control what emotions come our way, we control what we do with our emotions. Ultimately, we do what we decide to do. You know, Martin Luther, the monk, not the king. Okay, Martin Luther, 15th century or 16th century German monk, Protestant Reformation. He said this about temptation, but it applies to emotions as well. He said, no one can stop a bird from landing on his head. Right? And that's true. You're walking down the sidewalk. You don't see it. If a bird comes back and lands on your head, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head. He said, nobody can stop a bird from landing on his head, but he can keep it from building a nest. You know, that's how our emotions work. A lot of times we don't pick which emotions come our way. Sometimes it's just anger. You ever been angry for no reason? You ever been in a situation and something happens and you just get angry? You didn't choose that, right? I mean, emotions and temptations, they just come. But you get to choose what you do with it. That's why James here talks about how you conduct yourself, quick to listen, slow to speak. That's why Paul says, hey, be honest with each other. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. These are just two examples. God's word is filled with so many that indicate that you and I have a choice. Now, the easy thing is to say, oh, this person made me angry. Well, they might have done something that brought the emotion of anger your way, but let me tell you something. If you're angry and you persist in anger, it's because you're choosing to be angry. Be honest. Be honest. Be honest with yourself if you're not going to be honest with other people. The emotions that we operate under are the emotions that we choose to allow to take root in our hearts. And as it is with anger, got to be careful. Verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And it's that righteous life that we ought to desire. And no, righteous does not just mean sinless. In fact, righteous here points to our trusting in him, our relying on him, our being fulfilled through him. So watch yourself, y'all. Look out for that anger. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are not animals, that we are not at the mercy of our instincts. But instead, for those who are trusting in you, for those who have hearts of flesh given by Jesus Christ, for those that are indwelled by your Holy Spirit, we're no longer under the bondage of sin, but you've given us victory over it. Yet that primal, that instinctual longing within us is to justify whatever emotion come our way, to say that I'm the master of all things, and thus becoming angry and angrier and angrier to the point that it eats us up, or to the point that it destroys relationships in our lives. Forgive me for the times when I have let anger take a foothold. I know what it's done, or at least in as much as I can see it. Father, please forgive me for that. And for those that desire it, I pray you would forgive them as well. But moving forward, please help us to be cognizant of who we are, to recognize the temptations we face. And instead of indulging ourselves in the deliciousness of anger, we would instead drop back and do what your word says. View one another as more important. Love one another. Be honest with one another. And in all these things, help us to give you the praise and honor and glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I see we've got Christine. Good morning. And thank you so much, Rose. Good morning. And there's Becky and Evelyn and Becky again. And Monica, it was so good to see you yesterday. I got to see so many folks from my previous churches. I was honored to take part in Steve Kern's funeral. It's wonderful to see y'all. And there's Alice and Helen. And again, thank y'all so much for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back in the morning at 7. Until then, have a wonderful Thursday.